Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we're able to spend together. I thank you so much for Ron's testimony and just his willingness to be able to carve time out of his schedule to come down here and share. I thank you for the work that you've done in his life. I thank you for the work you've done in my life. I thank you for the work you've done in the lives of those that are here that are believers. And we pray that you would do that work in the lives of those that are not. And Father, I just ask that you'd help me to present what we're going to go through today very clearly, and that we would just continue to learn and grow from your word. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are in Hosea chapter 4. Basically, this is, I'm just kind of looking at the time right now because I talked a lot and Ron talked a lot, and that's okay. So we're going to do a little bit of review. We'll dive into chapter 4, but I think it's important because chapter 4 is kind of changing from Hosea and the living analogy. He's no longer talking about his marriage and the prophecy that God is giving him about the analogy that his life is with Israel's unfaithfulness, the harlotry, and the going out and worshiping false gods, and how God is going to have to place Israel under those hard times because God loves Israel so that he might restore Israel. And I hope that you saw just the sweetness. I loved the end of chapter 2. In even chapter 3, it's very short, but just the sweetness of how something that is so broke, defiled, and dirty as what they compared with a harlot is something that God makes to be his beautiful, spotless bride. That is love. And as we go into chapter 4, it's pretty hard on sin. It is more of a judicial setting now that we're going to be talking about. And so the accusations of their sins are being brought out. And a lot of times when we look at the Old Testament, I hear so many people, especially unbelievers, so many unbelievers saying that the Old Testament is this angry God that is pouring his anger out on people, and he's killing nations in this genocidal God. And so as we talk about this, because this is harsh, but this is also stuff that they deserve. So don't forget their sinfulness, their walking away, and the love of God that he has promised and prophesied that he is going to pour out and has poured out his long suffering. And it is because he loves them that he is pointing out their sin to them. It is because he loves them that he will allow some of them to die. It is because he loves them that he's going to allow them to be taken captive and in slavery so that they would return, repent, and love him, because that's what's best for them. And he is the only one who has the ability and the power to take something as dirty, nasty, filthy, and really, I think the biggest thing that stood out to me when we were talking about the idea of Hosea's wife going out and being a harlot and Israel being spiritually a harlot is how could somebody who has lived their life as a prostitute be even capable of knowing what true love is? Their idea, their thought process of what love is just totally corrupted and destroyed. And how could they even be possible of that? And God takes this low, used up dirtiness and makes it his pure, spotless bride because his righteousness is placed upon it. And just when I mentioned when I got married, it just to stand there at the end of the aisle at the church and to hear the music and to turn around and see my wife standing there in her white dress was just amazing. I will not forget that moment. I will not forget that feeling, just that awe, that adoring of the fact that this is my wife. And that pales in comparison to how God feels about his church, how God feels about Israel. And that's what he makes Israel to be. That's what he makes his church to be. That's what he makes us to be. You know your sins. I know my sins. We know the secret thoughts in our minds and the things that nobody else knows and understands about us. We know them. We know our own dirtiness. And God takes and makes us a pure, spotless bride. But sometimes He has to put us through that refining fire. Sometimes He has to break us, like Mr. Odell talked about with just even his testimony. God brought him to a point of breaking. He referenced Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years chained to a stump, grazing in the field like a wild animal. 7 years. It talked about his fingernails being grown out and curled. I mean, like a wild animal, the man lost his mind, and at the end of 7 years, it was just boom. God. It, by all intents and purposes, from what we understand with Scripture, at the end of that 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar repented and believed. One of the worst kings. This is Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, boom, fiery furnace. This is not a nice guy. And by all intents and purposes, from what we can understand, God made him part of that pure, spotless bride. Amazing. And so don't lose sight of that as we're talking about what's going on here in chapter 4 and in oncoming verses. Don't lose sight of that. But God is a just God. And so this is only good and right that we're talking about the judicial aspect. So Hosea turns from that reference of the marriage, how God is using his own life as an example, and he brings about the judicial aspect of it. And so chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Listen to the words of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has cause against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." Listen to the words of the Lord, O sons of Israel. This is not a small statement. So have you ever heard me? I don't know how often I do that. I don't listen to myself preach a lot. But when I'm at a very important point and I feel like I need to draw the attention to you, do I ever say like, okay, listen to this, get this. Don't miss this. I hear Chris say, above everything, today he said, if you walked away with one thing, make sure that it's this. Get this. Don't miss it. This is important. This is big. This is what Hosea is saying to Israel. This is what God is saying to Israel through Hosea, is listen to the words of the Lord, O sons of Israel. Listen up. Pay attention. This is important. Let me ask you, if you, because we're getting ready to go into a judicial thing, right? So if you were being sued and taken to court, would you want to know what the charges against you were? Yeah. Instead of, I'm suing you. What did I do? I'm suing you. I'll see you in court. And they like start having this court hearing, and you don't even know what you're either trying to defend yourself against or what you're guilty of, right? That would be ridiculous. This is what Hosea is doing with the children of Israel. He is bringing the accusations to them. He says, listen closely, because this is what you are accused of doing. But the difference between what we experience here on an earthly level and this is that God is, and this is truth in our relationship with God also, because God is the judge, God is the jury, he's the executioner, but he's also the prosecutor, and he's the one that you offended. Your sin is against God. He's the one you sinned against. He witnessed your sin. It's not a case of he said, she said. It's perfect. He witnessed your sin. He's the one that's accusing you, so every fact that he brings is correct and accurate, and he is the only one that is perfect and holy enough to be just and judge your sin fairly. And so God's accusations against you, you have no defense, because it is not a false accusation. When God accuses you, when sin is pointed out in your life, when the conviction of the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, when you have violated God's commands that are in Scripture, you're guilty. You can't. Arguing against it is futile. And so this is what is being brought against the children of Israel. And really, it ties into today's sermon even, because this is the charges that are brought against them so that they might repent and be right with God. That's why the charges are brought against them. See, understand, they're still in the divided kingdom. They have not yet been conquered. So God is warning them in the previous verses that I'm going to have to make you low for you to get this. And it's even going to take generations. I'm going to have to break you and expose your lewdness, is what it says in chapter 1. Expose your lewdness so that you would be able to see and understand how low you are, so that you would repent and love me properly. They don't get what that is yet. They have not yet been invaded and taken back into slavery, if you would. I mean, they hear the stories of being in Egypt. This is generations past, so they don't know what it was like in Egypt. But they know what it's like in the Promised Land. They know what it's like to have not driven out the idols. They know what it's like to be intermarrying in, and so bringing in these religions, and they are desiring the world. They are not trusting in God. They are seeking and pursuing their own pleasure elsewhere. And so these are the accusations that are brought against them. For the Lord has a case against you. God has a case. This is a viable thing. God is bringing this case against you. In the inhabitants of the land. So everybody that is inhabiting the land, this is what the case is. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is no faithfulness. Again, bringing up their spiritual harlotry, as they are not faithful to the one that loves them, the one that provides everything they need. There's no faithfulness to that. Remember, as Hosea was explaining the marriage, and a lot of times it's kind of hard in those first two chapters to separate what is directly talking about the church, what is talking about directly what happened to his life, but they mirror each other. And so he talked about how I'm going to send you out, and you're going to go pursuing these gods, and then there's going to come a time where you realize that all the good stuff you had actually came from me. You thought there was good stuff coming from these false gods, coming from pursuing these other loves of your life, but it was all horrible garbage, and it even brought them to the point where they weren't reaping the rewards that they thought they were getting from that, and they realized that everything that was good in their life came from me. That's God speaking. And so there is no faithfulness. Taking somebody who loves them perfectly and sinning is spiritual harlotry. God loves you perfectly. If you are a believer here today, then you have recognized your sin and your need for a Savior. You have recognized that, and you have repented and believed in God. And every time you sin, and we none of us can sit here and pretend like we don't, right? Every one of us fights sin. But every time we sin, it is like being unfaithful to a spouse. That's what it's like to God. And yet God is so faithful and patient, just, loving, long-suffering, that He forgives us, takes us back, and doesn't even hold it against us, and loves us perfectly so that we might learn how to love Him perfectly. That's the process. And so the faithlessness against somebody that loves somebody so much, we would consider that vulnerableness. We would consider that weakness, right? Because if somebody was married like, this is so bad, I don't even want to use myself as an example as far as my marriage with my wife, because it's just so bad. If somebody we loved, and like, you, when you're married, when you love, you expose yourself to somebody. You trust them with every aspect of your life. Like, you let them in to every aspect of your life. And when they betray that trust, it's hurtful, it's painful, it's difficult. And you take them back, and then they turn around and do it again. And then you take them back, and they turn around and do it again. Eventually, you're like, how many times am I going to let myself get beat up like this? Right? And you're probably even going to have friends that are like, just leave that person. They're not going to change. They're taking advantage of you. They're hurting you. And a lot of times in human relationships, that's the way we look at it. That's not the way God is. But understand, a lot of times we're trying to take advantage of God. A lot of times we're hurting God when we enter into sin. When we just continuously step out of these things. So sin is weighty. Understand, it is not a small thing. That's why Chris is taking so much time preaching on church discipline and the importance of it. Because there's no such thing as a small sin. You'll probably hear me say this 100 more times. And I've said it 100 times. Think about original sin. They ate a piece of fruit. Humanly speaking, that is something we would put very low on the scale as far as sin. That's not murder. That's not violence. That really didn't even hurt anybody else's feelings. They ate a piece of fruit. And that sent all of this world, all of mankind, all of creation under the curse of sin, in need of a redeemer to die for them. Because they ate a piece of fruit. It's not a small thing. Because it's disobedience to God. That's why it's a big thing. And even the thing that you would label the littlest of sins, the things that I would label the littlest of the sins, is not a small thing. If it was the only sin ever committed, Jesus Christ would still need to come and die that death for that sin. That's how big it is. And every time you sin, God is sovereign, and He knows, and He knew, and He continues to know what is going on in your life and what you're going to do. But every sin you commit, consider this, that it is a sin that had to be placed on Jesus on the cross. It is part of that anguish that He cried out. It is part of that anguish that caused Him to yell out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's part of that pain and suffering is every little sin. And we need to take it that seriously. Israel was not taking it that seriously. Oftentimes we don't. Oftentimes I don't. Far too many times I make too light of my sin. And this is what He is saying, though. He is saying, you are not faithful. You are not kind. There is no kindness or knowledge of God in the land. The fact that you are not kind, or there's, so number A on your outline, I got to get at least one point in, is a judicial charge. And then number one is neglect. This is neglect in that relationship. This is a neglectful spouse that is not faithful, is not kind, and no knowledge of God in the land. So no knowledge even of the one that they claim to love. You can't love somebody you don't know. And you know God by being in His Word. You know God by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, illumines the Word of God that teaches you about God. This is how you know God. So if you claim, I can tell you details about my wife because I've lived with her for 20 years. We've been married for 20 years. I know a lot about her. She knows a lot about me. Because I study her. It's important to me to please her, to satisfy her. I want her to be happy. Is it important for you to please God, to satisfy God? Do you want God to be happy? Because that's an aspect of being the bride of Christ. That's an aspect of being in the church. And so we can't neglect the relationship we're in as Israel has. And as much as it feels like I just got started, some of you are like, going on forever. But as much as I just got started, it's time to end already. But I am grateful that we were able to have testimony time. And I'll tell you what, next week I'll take the hour and 45 minutes all to myself and just teach the whole time. Some of you are like, I'm going to be sick next Sunday. No. I won't do that, but we will cover a big chunk of this. We'll actually kind of do a quick review, and we will get down through verse 6. So we'll do 1 through 6 next week. But hopefully this is a good intro for you into this, a kind of a recap of the last two and a good intro into this where, because a lot of times we take that court situation a lot more seriously. This is the perfect court. And so just even read ahead. Read Hosea chapter 4. Even continue to read further into Hosea. It is a joy and a blessing, and it makes me love and appreciate my God that much more. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for this day, and I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the examples of those in the paths that have gone before us, for even men like Hosea who are willing to enter into such a difficult life situation to live out an analogy so that we might, so that Israel might be able to see, but also that we might be able to see and learn from this. And I thank you that you are such a faithful God when we are faithless, that you are such a kind God when we are not kind, and your knowledge of us is even greater than our own knowledge of ourselves. And I just pray that it would be our desire to take sin seriously, that we would be hunting it down, that we'd be desiring to kill sin and put on righteousness, and that we would be a church that is a bride preparing for that day where we will meet the bridegroom. And I ask these things in Christ's name, amen.